got Proverbs chapter 27. Yeah. Well, all that was on there. We can edit that stuff too. We can, but who does, you know? I always talk about, you know, after I say something really stupid, I always say, well, we can edit that, you know, but who edits it? Nobody. You get a CD, you get it all. You get the whole Calvary Chapel experience. And that can be a good thing. Proverbs chapter 27, simple, simple, simple. You know, most of the Proverbs are really simple. I have a couple of them just a little weird. Maybe, you know, need some explaining, but do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Do not boast about tomorrow. I want to tell you something just about the Bible in general. If the Bible comes out with just a black and white statement saying do not, well, there's no room for any argument. There's no room for any interpretation. Don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, you can plan it. You can plan lots of things, and there's nothing wrong with planning, as you hear me say all the time. It's a great thing to have goals and to plan and do those things so that God will have something to change. You know, I'm going this way. And God says, no, you're not. You're going that way. And so you just don't know what's going to happen. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 reiterates this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. He goes on and on. There's another thing here. But you know, I think, you know, ask anybody who's ever had to face disaster in their lives. You never plan for a disaster, but disaster happens, you know, right in the middle of all your plans. There is, you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. Even as I was sharing today and as Revelation would give the last call, you know, you just don't know if you're going to live or die tomorrow. Plan as if you're going to live for another 100 years. But also understand that today is what matters. Today is the day. This is it. On the other side of that, I want to say there's something else we're not supposed to do about tomorrow also. Not only, you know, we're going to boast about tomorrow. Like, well, you know what? As soon as I graduate, then I'm going to get a job at $1 billion, and then I'm going to buy a big giant house and Xbox. And you know what? We can do that and boast, and we're just fools. But there's something else, though, and that is worrying about tomorrow. Matthew 6:34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay? Isn't today hard enough? Oh, we worry. So leave tomorrow out of it. Leave tomorrow out of it. Very, very simple, because it is a fact we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can guess, and you might even guess correctly. But you don't know. Verse 2, let another man praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. Okay, so we got verse 1 that says don't boast about tomorrow. And we got verse 2 that says, oh, by the way, don't boast about yourself either. All the boasting that we do. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, but God forbid me that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Meaning, you know what? It's all dead. There's only one thing that matters, and that is Jesus Christ. and my boast is in him. And just as we know that the only reason we're saved is because of his goodness, and for anything that you and I would ever do that would be of any value, it's only because of the grace of God. And so we have nothing to boast in, zero to boast in. And so yet, don't let other people praise you. Let other people say great things about you. Don't go tell people great things about you. But I understand the concept and why people do it. The reason, for instance, I'll pick on me since I'm sitting here. The reason I boast about myself is because I'm afraid someone else won't. I want somebody to say something nice about me. Nobody said anything nice about me. You can go do something really cool. Nobody saw you. Pretty soon you're telling people, hey, I don't mean to boast, but I did something really cool. That's up there. I don't mean to boast, but listen to me go. It's up there with the gossip thing. Now, this isn't gossip, but you know what I heard? You know. So we're just simply to just not speak highly of ourselves. And I would like to add, don't speak lowly of yourself either. It's rather not to speak of yourself at all. Let somebody else speak of you. Unfortunately, we live in a society where our resumes that we have to fill out and our bio, we gotta do every once in a while. I get asked to go do something at some other church, and I'm always cool with that. But then, every once in a while, somebody will say, "Can you send us a bio?" What do you mean? Your accomplishments, what you've done, where you've been, how wonderful you are, with a nice picture. And I can't do it. And I have fought with so many pastors and secretaries, I just can't do it. One time they said, but you have to do it. You have to do it. I called up the secretary at Calvary Chapel Truckee. And I said, do you like my music? She said, oh, yeah, I love your music. Okay, good. Can you write a bio on me and send it to me? It was great. Let her do it. And she did it. Is this okay? It's fine. Anyway. But we just live in this thing. The world encourages the self-boastations and stuff. You know, it's just, it's amazing. So don't boast about tomorrow. Don't boast about yourself. Verse 3, a stone is heavy, a sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Solomon's, you know, comparing these things, you know, to difficult things to move or to remove. You know, when you think about a stone, you think about like tombstones and such like that, as it was with you know, Jesus' tomb. There's a big stone over the cave's mouth, and so they, you know, they'd have to roll it out of the way. And or where Jacob met Rachel in Genesis chapter 29, there's a stone over the well's mouth, and it would take a lot of strength to remove the stone. And that's, you know, so, you know, Jacob, you know, falling in love with Rachel at first sight and deciding to, you know, to help her water all her flocks and such. And so so you see these things that they're tough and to move. But Solomon's point here is that fool's wrath is even more difficult to move than these things. It's more difficult to get out of the way, to remove. And I think Nabal comes to mind in 1 Samuel chapter 25. David and his men, as they were running from Saul, go across this one area where Nabal lived, and he was rich and he had a lot of stuff and he had all this land, and David sent a message to him saying, can we come through here? Just going to shoot through, not going to bother anybody. We're not going to. And then Nabal just, you know, went off on David and said, no way, man. And then David then got nasty with Nabal. And then Abigail, Nabal's wife, came and told David, you know what? Which Nabal, by the way, means fool. And she says, so is his name, you know, so he is. That's who we're dealing with here. He's a fool. Please don't hurt him. Please don't do this, please, you know. And it's just amazing that this lady had been married to this man for how long, we don't know, but to where she's following after him everywhere he goes, just, you know, cleaning up the mess he leaves behind him, you know, and it's like, oh, man. And so Solomon, just saying, you know what, we know these kinds of guys. We know, like, you know, those dogs who return to their own vomit, you know, nothing will stop them. Nothing will stop them. Or like Proverbs 27:22, and we'll get there some one of these Sunday nights soon, that though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. And that no matter how many times you knock your head on that same wall, you just won't stop. I think I told you of Dave Morrow's little boy who is now, like, how old is he? He's a year older than you, Amy, Noah. He is 17 or 18 now. But when we met them, he was 2 years old, and he had bandages all over his hands. I mean, bandages. Both hands are bandaged up. Oh, what happened to the little boy? Well, you know, the oven was open. Oven rack was out there, and he grabbed that oven rack with both hands. Said, oh, man, that's horrible. She said, well, that's not the horrible part of it. After he got his bandages off, he did it again. This is the second time. Now, I would like to tell you that Carrie Ann is very, very wise. She grabbed the door to the wood stove, wood burning stove, once. She stands back a little bit farther now, you know. You know, she's a year old, you know. She just grabbed that because I always keep her away. And she's always fighting to grab it, always fighting to grab it. And finally, she just, you know, and I was reaching over here, and she said, I've got it now, you know. She reached over there, and she grabbed it, and that was it. I felt horrible. It was a horrible, horrible thing. But, you know, she never wanted to grab it again, never desired to, not at all. She just, you know, she said, Dad, you making a fire? You go right ahead. I'll sit over here. And, you know, but it is amazing, though, that one kid, you know, this one kid would go back to the oven rack like that. But it is amazing. There are people walking the streets today all over the world, but here in Fort Bragg, people who continue to grab that same oven rack over and over and over again. And their foolishness never departs. By the way, don't just lay this trip on other people. Be willing to lay it on yourself. Are there things about you that you keep knocking your head? You know, let's, you know, think about those things in us that just can't be moved. Well, they need to be moved. And so, anyway, verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Jealousy is an unfortunate translation here. The Old King James is more accurate. The word is envy. Jealousy and envy are really two different things. When you look at this Hebrew word, when it speaks of God being a jealous God, this is not the word that is used. God is not envious. See, you're jealous over things that belong to you, but you're envious over things that don't belong to you. There's a big difference between envy and jealousy. So I'm trying to figure out why this was translated jealousy here. I don't know. But, you know, for instance, you envy what your neighbor has. But if your neighbor steals something of yours, or I don't know, it works with people. I think, in relationships, you get jealous because so-and-so is hanging out with so-and-so, and I want to hang out with so-and-so, you know, and that's my friend, and it's, you know, that kind of foolish stuff. But the Bible reads that God is a jealous God. You think, wow, jealousy, that's not a good thing. That's not a good characteristic for God. But God's jealousy is that he wants us to himself because that is best for us. Not because, you know, back when I was young and I'd get jealous over things, man, I'd get jealous not because it was necessarily best for that person, but it's just what I wanted. I didn't want anybody else messing with that. Mine. mine. You know, that word, that first word you learn in English, you're not even a year old yet, you've learned your first word, mine. And some people never get over that word. And so that's you know, that sinful type of jealousy, but God's jealousy is perfect because he knows what's best and he doesn't want any other gods stealing us away. And so that's, but that's not what this is. This is envy. John Gill, I think is the 18th century commentator, says this about envy, standing before envy. Abel could not stand before the envy of Cain, nor Joseph before the envy of his brothers, nor Christ before the envy of the Jews, his bitter enemies. And where it is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's great. Envy kills so many people. And those who do envy, I mean, they end up killing themselves with envy. But they don't mind killing others because of it. You have something I don't have. As Abel had God's approval, and Cain didn't. So Cain killed Abel. Joseph had his father's approval, and it killed his brothers. So his brothers left him for dead. Well, then ended up selling him to Ishmaelites going to Egypt. And of course, the Bible reads that the religious leaders killed Jesus because of envy. They wanted all the attention. And Jesus had it. James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16 says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The Bible says that envy is demonic. When you're looking at something somebody else has that you do not have and you want it so bad. And certainly, oh my goodness, you know, you can see things in catalogs and feel envy in your heart. You want it. But we're talking about an envy that makes you bitter toward the person who has what you want. You can envy so many things, and it's not just material things. You can envy a relationship, and you can even envy somebody's relationship with the Lord. There are many things we can envy, but if we do envy, it is demonic. That is from Satan. Anyway, John Gill goes on to say, an envious man is worse than an angry and wrathful man. His wrath and anger may be soon over, or there may be ways and means of appeasing him, but envy continues and abides and works insensibly, as we've seen throughout the scriptures. Verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Let me read you a few things about rebuke, okay? Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, to rebuke somebody is to let them know plainly and clearly that what they're doing or thinking is wrong. You rebuke your children, right? You tell them, don't do that. It is wrong. Okay, that's a rebuke. But it goes on as we grow up, and one of the most difficult things in the church today is the fact that we have been called out of love to rebuke one another. If you're blowing it, the Bible tells me that I must come up to you, put my arm around you, and in love say, you're blowing it, man. Because open rebuke is love. But when you're quiet about your love, That's not love at all. 1 Timothy 5:20, speaking about elders in the church, says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. You know, if one of the big dogs of the church gets weird and dingy, you know, then needs to be talked to. But it's love. It's about love. It's not about, let's go on. Titus 1, 10 through 13 says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, and Paul's not referring to what the prophet said, but the fact that these people are blowing it, okay? This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Here's a heavy one, Galatians 2, 11 through 14. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but then when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, hey, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? You see, Peter, who walked for 3 years with Jesus Christ, was falling into the same nonsense that you and I can so easily fall into, and that's putting on one face for some people and another face for other people. And Paul says, hey, Peter, see that face you got on right now? How come you weren't wearing it before these guys came in? You know, this is something that, you know, we allow to go on in the church, and we're afraid to come up to it. Now, and I know you all think it's my job. It's not. It's everybody's job. We're all part of the body of Christ. I think we dealt with this a couple Sunday nights ago, or, you know, just this whole idea that if you've got a problem with somebody, how it's amazing how you come to me and tell me instead of going to the person. You know, well, you're the pastor, you're the professional. No, I'm just going to be upset with you, that's all. But understand that in all of our rebuking, we've got to do it through Matthew chapter 18, and that we would first go to the person in private, explain to them what the problem is. And if that doesn't work, then bring another brother, and so forth and so on, until it's taken care of. I think we have a problem in that we like to rather let sin go. Now, I say we like to let it go, but it's an amazing thing how we don't let it go in our hearts. So-and-so, oh, I can't stand the way he's being. He's like really been mean to me and other people. And just, oh, it's just horrible. But I'm not going to say a word. I'm just going to love him. Love carefully concealed. I'm going to pretend it's just not happening. Oh, but meanwhile, you got that root of bitterness growing deeper and deeper into your heart. You know, we keep quiet, but it just, that bitterness goes deeper. And we become whisperers and backbiters. Because we just can't keep it in. I've just got to let this out. I've got to tell you about this guy. So we can pray for him. You know, so there it is. Boom. You've gone on from refusing to lovingly rebuke a brother. Now you've moved from that sin to the next sin. Because sin begets sin. And now you're talking about him. Now remember something about love. Love is not quiet. But understand this. Love covers. And that's the cool thing about how awesome it is, how we can go to a brother who's blowing it, by the way, clearly blowing it, This isn't something where your buddy in the church just had a bad day, right? And they got snippy. You know, that's no reason to say we need to go talk to the pastor, brother. No. But I'm talking about if it's real sin, then we understand that love covers sin. But it's that first one-on-one thing. You go to them, let them know what's going on, and then say this: hey, dude, it's just you and me. You and I are the only ones that know about this talk. That's covering sin. That's love. But love does not ignore sin and then hope it just goes away while it still lives inside of you that this other person has sinned. Rebuke is an important part of walking with the Lord. And we don't like to do it because we don't like confrontation. But I praise God for the confrontation that has come my way from certain individuals over the course of my walk with the Lord. Look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, a rebuke often feels like a wound, like you're getting slapped by your friend. Why did you hit me like that? Because often, I think, you know, if we're living in sin or we got some certain way of doing things that it's been very hard on others, then finally a good brother walks up to you and says, hey, you know what? You know, you've been doing this, 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 and this. And I want to help you get over that. And at first, you don't even realize that you've been doing this, 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 and this. A lot of times we don't know. It's the old, you know, your pants are unzipped thing. You don't know your pants are unzipped. You have no idea. Everybody else sees it. Of course, nobody tells you because they're embarrassed. Just like sin in the church. But then when finally somebody says, hey, your pants are unzipped. This is like a guy coming up to me, my buddy Bruce. Oh, my goodness. This guy busted me, I think, in my first 5 years walking with the Lord. He busted me like 3 or 4 times. Just busted me so bad. It stung. It hurt. It embarrassed me so bad. And it's just like, oh, man, I've been walking around with my pants unzipped all the time in front of the whole church, you know? Not good. Not good. But it stings. That's a wound of a friend. Your best friends are going to tell you the truth. Are you going to be a best friend to your best friends and tell them the truth? Now, this is not license to be nitpicky. Your friend happens to be a sinner like you are. So don't get nitpicky. This isn't about, you know, I don't like the way you, like, you know, when you talk, you kind of go like this and sniff a little bit. You know, it shouldn't be. And Kevin said, I've got to tell you the truth about that. You know, no, this isn't about your little problems with others. I'm talking about sin, all right? Make that clear. But a real friend will tell you you're blowing it, if you're blowing it, truly blowing it. And the truth hurts sometimes. I don't like truth when I'm walking in the dark. So your friend, when you tell them the truth while they're walking in the dark, they're not going to like it. And I want you to know, it's like a slap in the face, actually. When, you know, you always see those movies where somebody's hysterical. They're going, oh, I'm hysterical, you know. And then finally, they go, wham, it slaps them across the face. And the next thing out of the mouth is, thanks, I needed that. Well, that's kind of how I reacted to the rebukes I've received from my buddy. Slapped me across the face, and it stung, and I wanted to swing back. That is the immediate natural reaction to somebody who rebukes you. Swing back. And I just said, no, wait a minute. Sounds like the truth to me. Wow, thanks. So the faithful wounds of a friend, they're great. But then the kisses of an enemy, they're deceitful. Well, we know the famous kiss of an enemy, right? Judas. That was a famous one. That's where Judas had betrayed Jesus, and he let the soldiers know as they're going to come and pick him up to have him crucified. And Judas says, "Well, we're going to go out to where we often pray, and then we're going to, and I'll show you which one he is by kissing him." And Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Wow. That's not the first time, though, someone was betrayed with a kiss. 2 Samuel chapter 20, Joab kills Amasa. and when Joab greets him, he says, "Oh, my brother," and he reaches with his hand and grabs him by the beard and pulls him in to kiss him. And his other hand, he grabs his sword, and he goes, wham. He kisses him and, boom, does him in. He kissed him in order to kill him. We do this, us fishermen do this all the time. You put a really good piece of meat on the hook, you know, and you give the absolute best piece of meat to that fish in order to kill him. My plan when I go fishing is to murder the fish. I'm not going to let him know what I am up to. I'm not going to, you know, make an announcement to the fish. I'm going to kill you and eat you. Do I have any volunteers? No. And you have to give him a good piece of meat. As Satan knows also, the best way to kill people is to give them a kiss. Give them what they want. Be nice to them. And I will tell you, the most idiotic reason for following anybody, for chumming up to anybody or chumming up to an organization, the most idiotic reason for doing so is because they are nice. That's one of the most foolish reasons, but it is the biggest reason people fall into cults. They're so nice. They were always there for me. Yeah, every day at your door and on the phone, where are you? We love you. We want to help you. We care about you. You mean you can't make the water bill this month? We'll help you out there. We care about you. One conversation, I was a very young Christian. I met some Jehovah's Witnesses at on our honeymoon, my wife and our honeymoon. We met some JWs. And anyway, they were brand new JWs, just as we were brand new Christians. And I only had one piece of arsenal, and that was John chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning was the Word, the Word was God, the Word was God. And I showed that to them, and I said, "I think they're bad. I just think they're bad. This is not good." And the guy told me, he said, "Oh, yeah? Well, they're the nicest people I ever met." And I said, "But why does nice get all of the press? Why is, you know..." Just a foolish reason. Mormons, very nice people. Very, very nice people. But where's their doctrine? Where are they leading you? Where are they leading you with that nice thing? Did you know that coyotes, they work that way too? You know that? I learned this about coyotes. You want to hear something gross? I mean, really twisted about coyotes. You know what coyotes do? They work together. They're working together. When a female coyote is in heat, they'll send the female coyote down into the neighborhoods and then get the dogs to follow the female coyote all the way up into the pack where they attack that dog, eat it up. You know where, you know, your little dog thought he was just going to have a real special evening. turned out to be the kiss of an enemy. Certainly, Satan is never going to tell you what he's up to. Why should he tell you what he's up to? It was the saddest thing years and years ago, 9 years ago, something. There was a young believing lady that we knew who was getting ready to marry a non-believer. And she came and counseled with us. And we told her, this is a bad idea. This is a very bad idea. Because he says he's going to let you go to church, but as soon as you're married, he's not going to like this at all. And then I talked to the man. I said, this is a very bad idea. Because she's going to bug you about Jesus for the rest of your life. Is this what you want? Anyways, in all our talking with her, she says an interesting thing to me. She said, why are all my Christian friends being so mean to me right now? Mean, shmean. We are telling you the truth. How can you say truth is mean? She said, well, it's funny. I have a lot of unbelieving friends, and they're all really for this marriage. They're all, and they're nice, and they're helping us in every way. And I said, you know, turn to Proverbs 27 and read verse 6. You feel like we're giving you wounds. And meanwhile, unbelievers are kissing you all over. What do you think? What do you think? And then we never saw her again. They would be divorced after less than a year. But you know, this verse is the most impossible to get through the thick skull of a human being. It is the most impossible. We are so full of ourselves, we're so full of pride. But understand, the truth is really the thing. You know what? We're looking at a thing right now. Dan and Laura just saw the first video, and I'm going to check those out tomorrow or Tuesday. These videos, I don't know if any of you heard of the Truth Project. And we're going to show them, probably, I don't know when or how we're going to work that out, but small group setting, either a Wednesday or Sunday night. But it's so important, you know, what is these things show us. And you know, I think that a lot of us may even get busted because truth for many people is based upon feeling. Truth for many of us is based upon some other voice, any other voice than the Bible. You know, where are you getting your truth? And I will tell you that as some people would say, well, that's your truth and this is my truth. There's no such thing as that. I don't know who made that up, but whoever he or she was, they're smoking something that that's your truth. That's my truth. No, truth is truth. There is no way around it. Truth is truth. You can't say 2 + 2 = 4, but my truth is 2 + 2 = 5. That's my truth. Your truth, my truth. Can't we just get along? No, truth is very simple. And I think that our unwillingness to allow verse 6 here to penetrate our hearts and our minds is because truth is really not up to what the Bible says in our hearts. Truth is merely up to what we want it to be today. It's very subjective. But anyway, so this Truth Project thing could be kind of cool, but I'll know later and I'll tell you more about it as I get to view the DVDs and see if it's something that we want to do. But I've heard nothing but wonderful things about it. I think it'd be a good thing for us. But anyway, we're going to stop right there and we're going to worship the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your truth. And Lord Jesus, we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. And Lord, as there have been so many things in our lives that have disguised themselves as truth, I pray that you will give us clear vision, that you will open our eyes. And even as we, Lord, as we're Christians, there's still things in your word that we, our sinful flesh just wants to fight against. But Lord, we know that when your word is tested, when your ways are tested, it is amazing how liberating it is, how awesome that is. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.